Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Our challenge this series has been this: don't miss the mission. Don't miss the mission when it comes to your prayer life. Don't miss the mission when it comes to work. Don't miss the mission with personal witness. Don't miss the mission in parenting. Don't miss the mission in generosity. Don't miss the mission when it comes to relational reconciliation. And today I want to talk about how we cannot miss the mission when it comes to serving in the city that God has called us to. You see, Jeremiah 29 is actually a letter. If you caught the first three verses that Isaiah read, we actually have here an ancient letter that Jeremiah sends to people in exile in Babylon. In this letter, he has to plead with them, don't miss the mission. He makes his case forcefully because there are false prophets that have come and offered God's people options for engaging the city that, according to God himself, completely miss the mission that God has for his people in exile. Look at verses 8 and 9 again, and you can hear Isaiah talk. Excuse me, you can hear Isaiah, who read this. You can hear Jeremiah talk about these false prophets. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." That's strong language. It is a lie. I did not send them. What were these lies? What were these other options for how to engage the city? Well, allow me to use a maritime illustration to help us understand what the false prophets were advocating. And some of you have heard this before. I think it'll be a helpful review in this Kingdom Mission series. We're really trying to review the most important topics that we've talked about over the past 2 years as we've sought to transition our church from a more institutional mindset to a movement-oriented culture. And so I told you, I'm a kid that grew up in Virginia Beach. And you know what the best thing about living in Virginia Beach is? The beach, of course. That's the best part about living in Virginia Beach. And when I was a little kid, it was always the best days of the summer when my mom would come and say, "We're gonna go to the beach today." And I've called up some of your friends' moms and we're all gonna meet up down at the beach. And we would go and we would meet and you had this built-in playground for you right there down at the beach, always moving, always changing. And as we would play at the beach, everything was fantastic, except we had one arch nemesis. The arch nemesis was the current of the ocean. Because as we were enjoying our time in that ocean, inevitably, the current would sweep us down a half a block, maybe a full block, and then our moms would get upset and they would come running down the beach. They would summon us out of the ocean, walk back up to where they were. And as we would play in the ocean, we really had three options for how we might deal with the current that we were swimming in. Our first option was we could fight against it. That as we were playing, we could also start fighting and swimming back and interrupt the games and just always be aware and fight to stay in the same place in front of our mom's umbrella. Our second option was we could float with the current. We could say, what does it matter? Mom's set up on 52nd Street. If I end up at 72nd Street, no big deal. Our moms might have thought that was a big deal. We could fight against it. We could float with it. Or what our moms really wanted us to do, you could flee from it. Once you saw you'd moved too far, it was, all right, flee from it, get out of the water, and walk back up to the umbrella. The options that I had as a kid trying to enjoy the ocean are the same options that the false prophets in Jeremiah's day advocated for when trying to navigate swimming in the current of Babylonian culture. Many of them are right in our passage or just before our passage. These are real options that real false prophets were deceiving God's people with by preaching them and advocating for them. The first one, to fight against the city of Babylon. You can see this in Jeremiah 29, verse 21. Two prophets, one named Ahab, the other named Zedekiah. They sensed that the Babylonian Empire was getting vulnerable politically. And there are a lot of historians that write about this. At this time, the Babylonian Empire was going through significant upheaval. And some of the exiles and these two prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah, imagined that the empire was weak. And if they would rise up as exiles and fight against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that they could overcome him and secure release for the exiles. Well, if you read Jeremiah 29, 21, you see what happens. They are killed with the sword. They are roasted in the fire. And Jeremiah declares, when we fight against the city, we will miss the mission. So the second option is to float with it, to just say, this isn't going to be that bad. Let's just kind of float with it and see what happens. There's a prophet named Hananiah. In chapter 28, verses 2 through 4. And he's telling all of God's people, you're not gonna be here very long, and it's not gonna be very bad. So everyone just relax, float with it, and God will bring you back to Jerusalem, and no damage will be done. Well, Jeremiah denounces Hananiah as a false prophet. He had been walking around with a wooden yoke on him like you would use to plow, like oxen would use to plow a field. And Hananiah came and smashed the wooden yoke on Jeremiah's back and said, God's gonna smash the king of Babylon. It's not gonna be that long. And Jeremiah replaced the wooden yoke with a yoke of iron. And later that year, Hananiah died and was declared a false prophet. You might not wanna float with or fight against, but surely there were prophets advocating, you should flee from, get out of the city. This is in Jeremiah 29, verses 15 to 17. Not all the names of these prophets are known, but possibly a prophet named Shemaiah, who we are introduced to at the end of this chapter. They were advocating this flee from position. See, there's this great tension right now because Jeremiah is writing to these people that were exiled in 597 BC. And in 597 BC, a large portion of the people that lived in Jerusalem, mostly the upper class, the aristocracy, the merchants, the artisans, some of the political class, they were exiled. But a good portion of the general population remained in Jerusalem. And so there was this tension saying, we have to live out here in Babylonian exile, but really if we could just get out of here and flee back to Jerusalem, we're sure that God's favor is back on the people in Jerusalem. And you see in those verses, verses 15 to 17, that God's favor is not on the people who live back in Jerusalem. God has actually called the exiles to be there in Babylon. You can see this illustrated in the book of Ezekiel too. Ezekiel prophesies to a group of exiles that are living on what's called the Chebar Canal, if you'll go to that map. The Chebar Canal, you can see, I've highlighted it in blue and I've put an X where it was. It exists just outside of the city of Babylon, which is highlighted in red, and I've circled it. And Ezekiel is prophesying to this community that is hesitant to go into Babylon. They say, if we can't flee from Babylon and get back to Jerusalem, at least we can flee from Babylon and get back to the Chebar Canal. But Jeremiah declares, we will miss the mission when we fight against, when we float with, or when we flee from the city. So my question as we come to this sermon today is, which false prophet do you most often believe? Which false prophet are you most likely to go, yeah, that's the answer to this swift-moving current of culture that we find ourselves in? We should really fight against. Or we should really just float with and hang back and it's not going to be that bad and we're really not going to be here that long anyway. Or to flee from, we've got to withdraw, we've got to get out of here. We can't interact with the world because we'll be stained by the world. And so then my second question is, well, what does Jeremiah advocate? If these are the positions of the false prophets, what is the true prophet, the one whose words have been preserved by God's community, the one whose prophecies actually came to fruition, what is his position on all of this? Jeremiah's position, I'll describe it like this: faithfulness within the city. Let me read verses 4-7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You see, Jeremiah 29:1-14 teaches, don't miss the mission by fighting against, floating with, or fleeing from the city. Rather, live on mission faithfully within the city. And what I'd like to do this morning, as this is a part two to a sermon I did in our series on obstacles to movement, where I really advocated for Jeremiah's position of faithfulness within the city, I spent so much time in that sermon advocating for that position, I really didn't have an adequate amount of time to describe what faithfulness within the city looks like. If we're going to stop fighting against, floating with, or fleeing from, but rather being faithful within, what would that actually look like? And so this morning, I'd like to offer four descriptions of faithfulness within the city as Jeremiah describes it right here in Jeremiah 29. The first description I'll offer is summarized by the word calling. Calling. And you can see this in verses 4, 7, and 14. And I'll read those verses, and I want you to pay attention to what these verses all have in common. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Did you see it? Did you hear it? What all these verses have in common? Each verse makes it explicit that God is the one responsible for the location in which the exiles find themselves. Life in Babylon is not an accident, but rather God's plan. And consequently, life in our city is not an accident. Even with all the hurt and the pain and the darkness, it's not an accident. It's part of God's plan. A few Sundays ago, it was Mother's Day, and I was preaching here at the Williamsburg Community Chapel, and my wife Nina was preaching at the church where we grew up down in Virginia Beach, and I was nervous that I had totally blown Mother's Day because I had not been able to sync up the calendar on these two things and be there to hear her speak as she is here so often to hear me speak. So I got out of the pulpit, and I got in the car, and I braved all the traffic, and I made it through the tunnel, and I went down to Virginia Beach. The truth is, I told Nina, I said, I just didn't feel right being alone on Mother's Day, to which Nina reminded me, this is not about you. So, but nevertheless, whatever my motives were, I didn't feel right being alone on Mother's Day. I didn't want to be alone on Mother's Day. So I went all the way to Virginia Beach, and we had a great lunch with the family. And Nina's parents have a big hot tub that all of their grandkids, all of the cousins, as we like to call them, they love after lunch or dinner to go and just spend some time in the hot tub. So this is my nephew, Saul. That's my other nephew, Jack. You can't see his face, but this story is about Saul, so you don't need to see Jack's face. So that's Saul, my nephew, my mother-in-law's grandson, and all of the cousins, all of her grandkids are playing in the pool, and somehow, as they're playing in the hot tub, it's like a little pool, as they're playing in the hot tub, one of the other cousins jumps into the hot tub, lands on top of Saul, and he goes under, and it gets really scary, pops up, and he's crying, and he's upset, and Anna, my mother-in-law, she goes over to him, the loving voice of the grandmother, Saul, Saul, how can I help you? I thought, oh, it's so sweet, a grandmother helping her grandson. But she added this caveat. Saul, how can I help you without actually getting in the hot tub? You see, she wanted to help. She wanted to be supportive. But she was not about to go and get in the hot tub in her clothes that Sunday afternoon. And what Jeremiah is saying here when he talks about our calling to the city, so he's saying there is no faithfulness within the city without getting in the water of the city. And this means we're gonna get wet. This means we're gonna get uncomfortable. This means we're going to find ourselves in situations that we would rather not find ourselves in. This means we're going to be associated with people that we never thought we would be associated with. But there is no faithfulness within the city without getting in the water of the city. We must see ourselves as called to the city. Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, and again, these biblical scholar names, it's like they were born to be biblical scholars. He writes this about the Israelites and their calling to the city. He says, the threat to the Jews is that they will be talked out of the reality of exile, invited to deny the real place where they must live their faith. Thus, Jeremiah 29, 5-7 affirms the real place of exile. The warning of verses 8-9 is against an emotional, imaginative departure from that place. That is to believe engagement is an illusion. That there's a real place, there's a real city, and that's really where God has called us to live out our faith. As Jeremiah describes people who live on mission faithfully within the culture, his first description is that they are a called people. They see themselves as called to that city. The second description that Jeremiah offers us is from verse 5, and it is summarized by the word commitment. That if we are to live faithfully within the city, we will be a people committed to the city. Let me read verse 5 for us. Jeremiah, writing the words that God has spoken to him, says this: build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. You see, faithfulness within the city is described in these verses as such a strong commitment to the city that God's people are willing to invest in the city. They invest their time, they invest their treasure, they invest their best creativity in the city. I'd highlight the idea that building houses and planting gardens are not microwavable events. Building a house takes time. Planting a garden takes time, care, cultivation. And if any of us miss that aspect of the metaphor that Jeremiah is proposing to us of building houses and planting gardens, he takes it a step further and he makes it really clear that this is going to take a significant amount of time. He says, build houses and what? And live in them. You would think that would be obvious, but Jeremiah wants us to know it's not even just the activity of building, it is the activity of living day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Later, we'll learn that the exile is going to last 70 years. It's a long time. And he says, don't just build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat the produce of those gardens. I think many of us want to impact our cities, impact our communities, change our culture, but we're not willing to invest the time that it takes to do so. There's a woman named Sherry Turkle. She is a sociology professor at MIT. And she has written a book called Reclaiming Conversation, The Power of Talk in the Digital Age. And I'll just use this as an illustration for how we can spend time on mission each and every day. She has a principle. She calls it the 7-minute principle. And what the 7-minute principle means is that for any conversation between two people, there are about 7 minutes of pleasantries that often take place before you're out of pleasantries and before you actually have to risk something and say something more substantive and get into a deeper conversation. And what she's noticed in her research is right at the 7-minute mark, that's when people reach for their phones. And they start messing around with their phone. They get a buzz, they get a ding, they check their phone. And she says what happens, interestingly enough, is that's not just a pause and the 7 minutes continue. That's a restart the clock. New shot clock. 7 minutes, go. More pleasantries, more fluff, more how are your kids? You know, what's new in your life? And she says, and we're never even getting to the real conversation because we're not willing to spend enough time apart from our phones to get there. And I would submit as we think about what being faithfully within the city could look like, it could look like a new commitment to conversation, a new commitment to just being on mission by hitting the off button on your phone at lunch and being committed to the conversation with the person across from whom you sit. Take that time. We also see that God's people are investing treasure in Babylon. There is a significant financial investment associated with building houses and planting gardens. God's people are also investing their creativity in Babylon. Homes and gardens are both constructive activities rather than consumeristic activities. And so often we'll approach the city with a consumeristic mindset. We go in to take what we need. And Jeremiah is saying with the words of the Lord, don't go in and take what you need. Don't go be a consumer, go be a creator. Construct something of substance and value like a home or a garden. You must be committed to your city. And I have a lot of people, especially young people, they come to me And they say, well, I'm just not happy in my city. I just, you know, I'm not having an impact and I just, you know, don't really know what I should do. And that just makes me so unhappy. And I often lead with this little axiom that I've come up with, and that's this: commitment precedes contentment. And I put my real name up there because I was a little shy with Walter Brueggemann and all. And I told you about Rich's real name the other day. So I thought, there's my real name. Cat's out of the bag. Neither my first name or my last name is what I was actually born with. So there you go. But that's me, Michael Travis Mastro Simone. Who's that? I don't know. Some guy that said commitment precedes contentment. Get committed to the city first and see if the contentment with what God is doing through your life doesn't just follow. Because as Jeremiah describes people who live on mission faithfully within the city, his second description is that they are a committed people. His third description is confidence, that people who live on mission faithfully within the city are a confident people. Let me read to you verse 6. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. These verses describe a people living in a way that corresponds to their confidence that God is at work even in the darkness of an exile in Babylon. It has always been true in the United States that birth rates correspond to economic prosperity, that every time there is a recession, the birth rate in our country goes down. And in fact, in 2018, the birth rate is the lowest it has ever been in the history of our country. It went down during the Great Recession of 2008 and has never actually recovered, even though the economy has recovered. And so if this is true, if it's tempting to go, we don't even want to have a family in a hard economic time, how much more true would that be during an exile? It's not even just an economic hardship, it's a political hardship. It's a reality of possible violence on a daily basis for your family living in a hostile community. But God commands these people and us to take wives, to have sons and daughters, to take wives for your sons and to give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. It is God's way of saying, be confident that I am still at work here. It is God's way of saying, fear not. You can actually faithfully raise your children even in the midst of Babylon. Why? Because I'm Lord over Babylon just as I am Lord over Jerusalem. I am at work in Babylon just as I was at work in Jerusalem. God's command to the exiles in Babylon is to multiply there. And immediately his people would have known where that command came from. The command to multiply was actually the very first command given to the first man and the first woman, to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:28, he looked at his creation and he said to Adam and Eve, the only two that were created in his image, in his likeness, he said, be fruitful and multiply. First command, multiply there. And when God says to the exiles, you can multiply there, you can still be on mission. Why? Because I'm still on mission, even in the midst of Babylon. He said it to Adam and Eve. He said it to Noah after the end of the flood. He told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. And now he says it to the people in exile. Because as Jeremiah describes people who live on mission faithfully within culture, his third description of those people is that they are a confident people, confident that God is at work. His fourth description is what I'll call comprehensive care. You can see this in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You can see the key word there is welfare. It's repeated 3 times in one verse. And the Hebrew word behind that word welfare is important. And it's difficult to translate the Bible. Sometimes these words are multivalent. They have different meanings. You look at them in different ways and they show you different things about what God is trying to communicate. And the Hebrew word here behind the English word welfare is a well-known Hebrew word. It's the word shalom. It's notoriously difficult to translate because it has such a wide meaning. And so I thought if you'll be willing to go Bible nerd with me, we could get in a Bible dictionary and look up this word and what shalom really means. Though shalom can mean the absence of strife, it usually signifies much more. It essentially denotes a satisfied condition, a state of peacefulness, a sense of well-being both externally and internally. It can signify to be unharmed or unhurt. It is used of a prosperous relationship between two or more parties. Also, this was my favorite, intactness. It can mean intactness. It is translated to be safe, be complete. Also, health, security, tranquility, welfare, success, comfort, and even salvation. You see, those who seek to live faithfully within the city seek not only to renew the city spiritually, but to comprehensively renew the city. On April 22nd, I preached a sermon on kingdom mission at work. And the point that I made there was that we have to change our view of work from secular to sacred, noting that God actually gave Adam the same job description in the garden, very practical hands-on manual labor, that he gave to the Levites serving at the tabernacle. He told both Adam and the Levites to serve and guard. You serve and guard the garden, you serve and guard the tabernacle. And this is a picture of the comprehensive renewal that God wants to bring about in his world, not just spiritually, not just here on a Sunday, not just with a church plant, but comprehensively in all of the different spheres of our society that hopefully our gathering here, hopefully our gathering with the church plant, hopefully our other next 40 initiatives, like building out a space for our worship buddies, our ministry with special needs, creating a new initiative with one of our missions partners, ICM, to combat sex trafficking in the world over in Thailand. Hopefully, these are spiritual and comprehensive initiatives to get at the bigger picture of the renewal that God wants to bring about in the world. UVA professor James Davison Hunter put it like this in his book, To Change the World. The church is to go into all realms of social life, in volunteer and paid labor, skilled and unskilled labor, the crafts, engineering, commerce, art, law, architecture, teaching, healthcare, and service. When the church does not send people out into these realms, and when it does not provide the theologies that make sense of work and engagement in these realms, the church fails to fulfill the charge to go into all the world. You see, as Jeremiah describes people who live on mission faithfully within the city, his fourth description is that they are to be a people who comprehensively care for the city. And as I think about that charge from God's mouth through Jeremiah's pen to all of us in exile here, it sounds daunting. It sounds daunting. I can get crushed under the weight of, wait, comprehensive care? How are we to do that? How are we to get everyone in Christ's body moving in one direction from all of these different spheres of engineering and commerce and art and law and architecture and teaching and healthcare and service? How are we going to do that? I am daunted by that, which is why Jeremiah's action step for all of us is prayer. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I was actually thinking about how to do the application for this sermon, and I had a whole chart and a whole list of questions. Sometimes I like to think like a football coach, I'm gonna install a package. I love it when football coaches say, we installed the package. I have no idea what that means, but I was gonna install a package of application here. And then I went back to the text and I went, oh, wait, I think Jeremiah is asking us to pray. You see, people get so excited about changing the world, they forget to tap into the true power for comprehensive prayer. This is why I never want to stop urging us as a community to remember that prayer precedes movement. And so our living on mission faithfully within the city practical application is this. Let's install this package into our lives. Pray for the welfare of the city to which God has called you. Pray for the welfare of the city to which God has called you. And I want to ask us all, when are we going to do that? Is there a time on the calendar when we will commit to doing that? We have a church-wide prayer gathering every Friday morning at 8:15, and I'm excited in the coming weeks to share some other opportunities for the summer, and I'll leave you hanging on that one. But you'll hear more about summer prayer real soon. Because if we are to live on mission faithfully within the city, we must pray for the welfare of the city. And this is a daunting task. And so I want to give us some space to reflect on this daunting task. But as we reflect on that daunting task, I will say it is the daunting task that Jesus has left. But he did not leave it to us without providing an example. Because you see, Jesus came to us not to fight against the city. When they put the crown of thorns on his head and whipped his back, the Bible says that he remained silent before his accusers. Jesus did not come to float with the culture of this city. For he looked at Pilate and he said, Pilate, you would have no authority over me if I did not give it to you, if it did not come from my Father in heaven. I do not float with the culture of this city, for my kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus did not come to flee from the mission in the city that God had given him. For he prayed, Father, I won't flee, not my will, but your will be done. Rather, Jesus came to be faithful within the city to which God sent him, crying out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I will be faithful on this cross till I cry out, it is finished. And so Jeremiah 29, 1-14 teaches what Jesus Christ perfectly lived out. Don't miss the mission by fighting against, floating with, or fleeing from the city. Rather, live on mission faithfully within the city, being described as a people of calling, a people of commitment, a people of confidence, and a people of comprehensive care as we commit to pray for the welfare of the city. For in its welfare, we will find our welfare.